Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And it's just a short time away now, a week or two, a week and a half, before the 2007 Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, before that, we have God's Feast, or Day of Atonement, is coming up this coming Sabbath. A week from today, this is the Sabbath that I'm giving this message, the 15th. And so next Sabbath will be the Day of Atonement. But what I would like to address today for all of us, especially in this group that God is bringing together in Chattanooga, but also for any out there that may be with other groups or churches and happen to listen to this message, because it can be applied at any time to God's people. And so if you need a title, it is How to Have a Great Feast. How to Have a Great Feast. Notice to begin with, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll just review a couple of things. And this really is, this whole message is really by way of reminder of things that we've already been taught over the years. But it's just a reminder of some things that we should be aware of, and that all ties in on how to have a good feast, how to have a great feast. But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, God says, I'm reading from the New King James Version now. He says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress," verse 14, "and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God, in the place which the Eternal chooses, because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." So this really begins in verse 14. God says there is a command to rejoice. And then also he ends it in verse 15, that you shall surely rejoice. So that's one of the things that we are commanded to do is at the Feast of Tabernacles, is to rejoice. And so that's always been a good emphasis to put on the feast. It is a time to rejoice, but we have to understand what it means, why we're commanded to rejoice, and it has to do with what the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles is, and I want to touch on that momentarily. So we are commanded to rejoice, and that means be filled with joy, see? And it's not our joy, it's God's joy, because he's the one that is hosting that event. He places his name there and commands us, see? That's another reason why we attend the feast, because it's a commanded assembly, like the Sabbath is, except this is an annual holy day, this Feast of Tabernacles, and God commands us to be there. So, but the purpose of the feast, as we've been taught over the years through Mr. Armstrong, it pictures a foretaste of the world tomorrow, see? And it also is why we have this opportunity to gather for this 7 days, 8 days really, including the last great day. It's a time of intense education for us, and a lot of intense fellowship, times when we can fellowship with brethren that we don't normally get a chance to see throughout the rest of the year. So it's a time of intense education and fellowship and rejoicing. And we should always remember, though, that the reason why we're there is not for our own pleasure, even though God says to rejoice, but he doesn't say to rejoice in your own pleasures, see? He wants you to rejoice in his ways. Mr. Armstrong has brought that out over the years, but then also, just it's a good reminder that the feast does picture a foretaste of what the world tomorrow will be like to some degree, as much as humanly possible at this time. But also the feast is also a time of correction. See, because anytime we gather and to hear God's word and to hear Mr. Armstrong and to hear live messages, you know, remember we are in a time of correction right now. And there's a time of more intense correction coming very soon for God's people in this world when the Great Tribulation begins. So our attitude should be of one of wanting to be corrected continually, see? So the feast does provide a wonderful opportunity for correction, because we're under constant correction, or we should be. We should have the attitude of wanting to be corrected continually. Now, I want to read something here. It's an article I printed off by Mr. Armstrong. And it's called Local Assemblies Are Not Social Clubs. Local Assemblies Are Not Social Clubs. This was written a long time ago. It doesn't have a date on it, but by the flavor of the writing, it sounds like it might be in the late 60s or early 70s. maybe just in the 60s, but I want to read this because even though he's talking about local churches and Sabbath services, it still applies to any time that we meet as a congregation and to have services, because those services are holy. We have to remember that. That time, that 2 hour period every day, and some days double services, that is holy time. Of course, the Sabbath and then the two holy days during the feast are also holy, those 24 hour periods. So we have to, I just want to glean some things out of this article that to remind us of, and then we see what's happened with God's people today as a whole throughout the Laodicean era. All these churches and splinters and splits. So, and we're trying to get out of that. We're trying to get away from that and get regrounded to what God revealed to us in the end time through his apostle. So let me begin reading this article. Local Assemblies Are Not Social Clubs, by Herbert W. Armstrong. Here is what our newly converted brethren need to know. True. Now let's pause from reading. And it's not just for newly converted brethren. This is for all of us. And perhaps for those that have been even longer. So I'll continue. Here's what our newly converted brethren need to know. True, we are commanded not to forsake assembling ourselves together, and so much the more in these last days as we approach the day of the eternal and the second coming of Christ. But there are pitfalls. Those inexperienced and unlearned in all the instruction of God to his ministers would never see them. They would trap the unwary and innocent. But pitfalls are there, and they are a very real and potential danger. Pause from reading. Well, that hasn't changed, brethren. There's still pitfalls. And as we come together, and I'll be bringing this out in this message, as we come together to the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to always be wary of the pitfalls or the potential pitfalls. And it may be in areas that you're not even thinking of. So that's what I'll hopefully bring out in this message. I'll continue reading. You have heard me say often that most of the worldly churches have degenerated into social clubs. Most of us probably would never believe that could happen to any of us. We just don't think of ourselves in that language. Yet some of those oldest in our fellowship have actually fallen into that snare without realizing it. So Mr. Armstrong here is addressing, he's addressing us to the newly converted, but also he's warning because some of the oldest in our fellowship, he said, have actually fallen into that snare. Continue reading. When the purpose of assembling in a local group departs from God's purpose, when the method of conducting the local assembly departs from biblical instructions, an example, members often are driven away from God into the loss of eternal life. Pause from reading. Let me reemphasize that first section again. When the purpose of assembling in local groups, in a local group, departs from God's purpose. So when we come together for the feast, friends and brethren, we want to make sure our purpose of being there does not depart from God's purpose. See, we don't want to go there for our own pleasure and our own reasons. See, and I'll touch on that more as we go along. Because it all comes down to a matter of attitude. Continue reading. For the safety and welfare of all, I must speak plainly and candidly. God commands his true ministers, quote, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, unquote. That's 1 Timothy 5, verses 20 and 21. Next subtitle in this article, An Unscriptural Attitude. Now listen to this. Mr. Armstrong says, some who have attended a local congregation of God's church for years have gradually succumbed to the influence of Satan and the pull of the flesh until they have come to look on the purpose and function of the local church something like this. And I summarize their unscriptural view as a warning to all, he says. And here's his summarization of this attitude. And here it is. Well, we just want to have peace, they protest, justifying their departure from the Bible ways. Let me pause from reading. If our attitude is just to want to have peace, then we need to be wary when we come to God's feast. And remember what Christ says. He didn't come to bring peace on this earth, but a sword. Now, don't get me wrong. We should have peace and unity and singleness of mind when we come together at the feast. But it's not always going to be perfect. I can say unequivocally, for the last 3 years, we've had some wonderful, peaceful feasts, the best ever, with no contention, no strife, and no deceit, and because we're all with the same mindset of trying to get back to that truth and foundation. But at the same time, it wasn't perfect. I mean, there were attitudes here and there, that people have that weren't necessarily what some would call fitting for the feast. But the question is, how do you deal with it, or how do I deal with that? See, and that's what I'm going to touch on here shortly. Let me begin here again. We just want to have peace, they protest, justifying their departure from the Bible ways. We just want to attend church every Sabbath and enjoy the fellowship, without having any preacher lambast us or tell us what's wrong with us or use the scriptures to hit at us. We want a pastor who will show love toward us by letting us do as we please and as each of us sees it for himself. We don't want a pastor to use the Bible to strike at us and tell us we're wrong and make us feel uncomfortable, unquote. Pause from reading. Well, that summarizes the Laodicean attitude today, doesn't it, brethren? It certainly does. We see that out in many churches. And we certainly don't want to have that attitude with us that are trying to return to that true body of Christ and that true way of life. Because our attitude should be, regardless of what happens, we want to be corrected. We want to do God's will. Let me continue reading. And another thing, this attitude continues, we want to have the say-so in what we do and how our services are conducted. We don't want any part in what our pastor calls God's work. That's just his own personal work, and we're not interested. We don't want to hear about it. We want no part in it. We don't care anything about going to the world and proclaiming the gospel. We don't care anything about whether people in Florida or Maine or Britain are being brought into the truth and converted. They live too far away for us to enjoy fellowship with them, and so we have no interest in them and don't want to be bothered or made uncomfortable even hearing about them, unquote. Mr. Armstrong says, rather astonishing, isn't it, that people who have heard God's truth preached for many years, people who at first accepted it in the love of God, professed it, started out preaching it, should, through the years, fall away from the truth, reject new truth as it's uncovered, begin to embrace false doctrines and errors, and finally come to such an attitude as quoted above. And then the next subtitle, it has happened here. Mr. Armstrong says, but I assure you, my brethren, that such has happened. I do not here accuse any individual. I say to those concerned, look down deep into your own hearts. If the shoe fits, either put it on and wear it into the lake of fire to be burned, or else repent before it's too everlastingly late. But to those who do not share this degenerated carnal attitude, I say, I don't mean you. But that's not all. Here's some more of this attitude into which any one of us, see, this applies to me today, brethren, too, very much. Any one of us might degenerate unless we are awake to the danger. Interesting, he says they're awake. Awake to the danger. These people, if they express how they really feel, would continue to say, we just want to enjoy this fellowship and Sabbath service each Sabbath. Pause from reading. Well, we could say that about the feast. We just want to come and enjoy, see, and it's all about self-fulfillment. Well, it should not be. It should not be about self-fulfillment. He says, we just want to enjoy this fellowship and Sabbath service each Sabbath. We want it to be a change, a rest from our weekly work and routines, a place where we can come for diversion and enjoyment. So he's got that word capitalized. And we want it to be uplifting and encouraging so that we can go home feeling better pleased with ourselves. We don't want a pastor getting us all upset by showing us our sins, telling us that because we're divorced and remarried in the church, we are living in adultery, telling us we are robbing God if we don't pay tithes. Why, we don't think God would be fair if he split up families just because one member has a former living husband or wife in the church, and we don't want any of our money to go into a work we don't consider is our work, and we don't want any of our money to go to the preacher either. Just because it's taught from Pasadena that divorce and remarriage in the church is adultery, just because Armstrong and his worshipers say it's a sin if we don't pay tithes, well, if we disagree with what is taught in Pasadena, that's our God-given right. We want the right to believe as we reason it out for ourselves. We want our preacher to show love toward us by telling us how good we are and sending us home better pleased with ourselves, feeling good, encouraged for the week ahead. Pause from reading. Well, see, that's a warning for us today, brethren, for every Sabbath, but also the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's a commanded assembly as well. So just wanted to bring those points out, and I'll skip down through all of this, because he shows on the purposes of the church, the purpose of the ministry. In the last little section here, this last subtitle is, what is love? Mr. Armstrong says, but what is God's kind of love in this regard? And then he quotes scripture here, for whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, Hebrews 12:6. Chasten means correction, see? or chastising. And when he missed scripture, he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the eternal, nor faint when you are rebuked of him," says God. That's verse 5 of Hebrews 12. "If you are without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons," verse 8. So I conclude reading from that article, but I just thought it was important to bring that out. And even the title of this article says a lot, that local assemblies, in other words, God's church, see, God's church is not a social club. So nor should we have the attitude when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles that it's a time of socializing in the respect that it's to do our own pleasure. Now, yes, God commands us to rejoice, but he doesn't say rejoice in your ways. He wants us to rejoice in his ways, and there is a way to do that. And that has been cleared and set in through the doctrines and truths and the directives that God instilled through Mr. Armstrong in the end time. Many of God's people today, though, have departed from that. So again, this is all by way of a reminder. Remember, that's one of the purposes of our website, is to bring us back into remembrance of those things, those all things, see? So, yes, the feast is also in rejoicing, in fellowship, and in intense education. It's also a time of correction, and we should be having the attitude of willing to be corrected and wanting to be corrected and to get refocused and completely back on that plumb line, back on track, all the way back on track, not just part way and then keep another part out there where we want it. But we should want that and strive for that correction, because if we're being corrected, then we know that God loves us, see? And he does love us. So we have our part to do then when we come to the feast. It really all comes down to a matter of attitude, what our attitude is going to be when we get there, what we want from the feast. And so I want to touch on that, because first I want to bring up, just so you will know, when we come together at the feast, we're coming from all different backgrounds, ways of life. Some of us have come through a very hard life. And I know some that will be there that have come through a hard way. And perhaps some of those personalities may conflict with other personalities. And if it does, then how are you going to deal with it? How am I going to deal with it? But we have to realize, brethren, what is the attitude, intent, and motive of each of us? If we all have the same attitude, intent, and motive to be there because we worship the great God and we're trying to get back and be corrected, as a reminder, and I try to remind people of this from time to time, and I mentioned it in that waking up process message, that we're not all at the same level of waking up. It's just like conversion. We're not all at the same level of conversion yet, because it's a lifelong process. Same with the waking up process. We're not all fully awake yet. I would not be arrogant enough to say that I'm fully awake. You know, there is a point in time when you do wake up to the fact that you do need to wake up more, and so in one sense you are awake. And then we strive to go back and unlearn all these perversions that have come into our minds over the last 21 years. So when we come together at the feast, we have a group of people that are at different levels of getting that perversion out of their mind. So we have to be patient with one another, see? Patient with one another. And so, and for those who have a higher level or more conversion or more years of being converted, it should be easier for you, because you should be more, nothing should offend you, see? It's like Christ. So it's going to be a difference of personalities. And so what do we do if someone rubs us the wrong way? Do we point fingers? No, that's the Laodicean way, see? Well, I'm not going to be like that person because they haven't reached the level I'm at yet, type attitude. Now, I'm not, hopefully there's no one among us like that, and I don't believe there is. I really don't. I think everyone that I've spoken with in our group does have the right attitude. So this is all just precautionary things to consider before we come to the feast, and to determine now to get our attitudes right. And I'll show you what that means as we proceed, because if we do this, then we will all have a great and wonderful feast. So notice Isaiah chapter 58. Because it does tie in to even this next holy day, which is the Day of Atonement is coming up. But it also brings out an interesting point that I just mentioned about pointing fingers, because that's what one of the Laodicean problems today. Isaiah 58. I can find it here. Okay, we'll begin in let's begin in verse 6. Actually, I want to bring out verse 1, because that's what Mr. Armstrong says. I didn't read through that in that local assemblies are not social clubs articles, but he was talking about the ministries. One of the part of their job is to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, he did that to this country, but he was admonishing the ministry to do that to the local congregations. And today you don't see that. You don't see it. You know, it's not my job to do it, only to remind us of what Mr. Armstrong already taught, what God already taught us, to bring us back to that. But beginning in verse 6, this is referring to fasting and the Day of Atonement. It says, is this not the feast, the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? See, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and you not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. So this has to do with an attitude of giving and serving. See, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. See, that's right doing. The glory of the eternal shall be your rear guard. Notice verse 9 now. This is important because it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. But notice the condition of this. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and what is that yoke? Notice, this is the New King James. That yoke is the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Today, that's a problem, see, with God's people in this Laodicean era, and we have got to root it out, brethren, because the pointing of the finger at each other and pointing out our inadequacies or weaknesses or the differences of personalities can lead us back to the lake of fire, because it's passing judgment on someone without even knowing their background or what they came through in their life to even get to where they're at now. We don't know. Only God knows that. So, verse 9 again. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So that's an admonition that's good for all of us today. And I have to catch myself constantly to keep from doing that, pointing the finger, because I get so many nasty emails all the time from people out that just hate Mr. Armstrong. They hate me. They hate God's truth. And really, they hate Jesus Christ is what it comes down to. So I have to try to send correction out or direction without pointing the finger at all their flaws or faults. I try to just point them to what God says and what God revealed through his apostle. So I have to pray for constant wisdom because of a lot of things that I have to deal with and people out there that are not associated with us. So it's not easy sometimes. So, you know, when we come to the feast, we'll have different personalities, and some of us will even have different looks. I mean, some of us are going to be fat and ugly, like me. Big, fat, ugly guy. Well, you know, what's the attitude on the other side going to be? Is somebody going to say, how can God use this guy to lead us? He's just a big, fat, ugly guy. Well, we should not look at physical appearances, first of all. We need to do like Christ does and look at the heart. See, and that's one of the good things about the Feast of Tabernacles. We will have an opportunity during those 8 days to get to know each other, see? And we should desire that. And I hope that we're just going to be fellowshipping around the clock. You know, that's what it's all about. And but see, God has brought together, he's not bringing together perfect, righteous people. He is gathering sinners and calling them to repentance, see? Notice Matthew chapter 9. Because it's a good example. And I put myself here. You know, this is... And we all should, I think. Matthew chapter 9, and let's see, beginning in verse 10. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in Mark 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, and now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Let me pause from reading, because as we read on, we'll notice that Christ didn't get up and leave. He stayed right there with them, see? And see, it's the same today. We can't judge on why Christ is gathering those people that are holding fast or desiring to. He's doing that right now. He's gathering us together, those with the same mindset. We're not at the same levels of conversion, see? Or we're not all perfect. None of us are. but he's gathering us together, and we come from many backgrounds and many experiences and many different personalities, and not all personalities are compatible. But we have to realize that God's going to work through a vast array and variety of personalities, because in the world tomorrow, when we become spirit and he implements those teachers under him to go out and teach, they're not going to all be of the same personality like robots. They're going to have diversities of personalities and cultures and backgrounds, see, because we'll be able to deal with all those other personalities and cultures and backgrounds out there in the world, see, but we'll all do it with the same mindset, that mind of Christ. Anyway, let's go to verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, they were pointing the finger. They were going, can you believe that? Can you believe here's a man who claims to be a man of God and he's sitting with those people? Can you believe that? So they were asking the disciples, look, see, they're trying to point out faults or flaws with Christ. But notice verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So there's where we're at, see. That's who we are. We're sinners being called to repentance. And regardless of how long we've been in God's church, that's what God has done. He's called sinners to repentance. We should always remember that. And we're not. None of us are better than any of the others. So we should never point fingers at each other, and certainly not to any brother or sister in Christ out and even in the other groups, because they are deceived right now. So it should be an attitude of humility and prayer that all will come to repentance, see? So notice 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just one scripture here, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul speaking in verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See? Now, what is our attitude? Is our attitude like that? That I'm a chief sinner? I try to think of it that way with myself sometimes, because I wonder why God has called me into this position that I'm in with helping to guide others back to his truth. Because I'm the chief sinner. I know my weaknesses and frailties and sins. And why in the world God would use me for this, only God knows. See, because I know I'm a chief sinner. I am. And I know there's nothing good in me. And if there is, it comes from Christ or his mind and his spirit. So, and that's what our attitude should be, that we have to have a humble attitude. I'm not saying I'm a humble person. I strive to be and try to be, but I know there's a lot of vanity still and pride there. So it's something we have to chip away at. It takes time. See, conversion is a process. And a reminder again, we are all at different levels in that conversion process. So we come together at the feast, have patience with one another, brethren, and love. Show the love of Christ. And we're going to touch on that here briefly. But what, think about this. When I say it's all a matter of attitude, when we come together at the feast, is your attitude, as you approach the feast and as you come to the feast, is your attitude, what can I get from the feast? What can I get out of it? Or is your attitude, what can I give during the feast? See, there's two ways. Mr. Armstrong explained it over and over and over. There's the get way, which is Satan's way, and there's the give way, which is God's way. So as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles, is our attitude, everyone should ask this and be honest with yourself, what can I get from the feast, or what can I give? See, another, what I mean by that, what can I give is just outflowing love towards others. That's God's the definition of true love. It's outflowing concern for others, see? So if our attitude is what can I give at the feast, then everyone's going to come away just full, because we'll be giving and serving and fellowshipping and helping each other, see, and being patient of each other and forbearing one another, which I'll touch on here in just a second. So just keep that in mind, because even those that serve, you know, there are those who seek positions I always have been. I'm not saying that's in this group because I've not seen it in the last several years, but that is something that goes on in the Church of God historically and in many of the groups today. There are those who are constantly positioning themselves just to be seen as servants, see? To be seen like they're serving. That's not true service. That's not true service. A true servant is someone who's going to do it with humility, see, in silence, and even sometimes with the intention of not being seen, but just because they want to help someone. That's true love. See, that's giving. That's the type of service that Christ is looking for, is that attitude, not to be positioning to be seen to be doing something. So the true love and true service is done sometimes in private, but it's done in humility and meekness. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. There's good instruction here. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 1 here briefly. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the eternal, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice verse 2 now. With all lowliness, see, not haughtiness, lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Let's pause right there. What does that mean, bearing with one another? If everyone was the same, the exact same level of conversion and understanding and how we act and in our personalities, if everyone was the same, we wouldn't have to bear with one another, would we? So why does Paul say here to bear with one another in love? It's because there is differences in personalities and differences in gifts that God has given us all. See, God has given us all special gifts, whatever that may be, and so we have to bear with one another because we're not always perfectly compatible in our personalities. So if we find someone at the feast, for example, that may not be perfectly compatible with us as far as a personality or the ability to fellowship with, don't condemn that person, but try to bear with one another in love. And as we do that, then we'll come away fulfilled because God may place something in you that a blessing that you may learn something from this person that you never thought that he's going to actually help you. See, only God knows why he places certain ones into any congregation or into God's church. There have always been those who have the right attitude, intent, and motive, but yet they may come across with in rub you know rub somebody wrong, not intentionally offend, just maybe the way their personality is. I know my personality is a little bit gruff at times, and maybe that's why God is using me in this, because I pretty much try to get to the point with things and don't beat around the bush with some people that can offend them. But see, why would God place someone like that in a congregation, or even like myself? Well, maybe it's a test for you or a test for someone else. We're all being tested, and it's to help bring out, well, maybe I do have a problem with understanding something here, because so just think about that. Just think about that. God places us all in his body for a purpose, each and every one. And we'll touch on that. Every single one of us. Again, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, see, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's what we want to do, see. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. That's what we want. See, we're getting back to that unity, and we want to keep it of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. So that's what we are. We all are, in other scriptures show we're all individual members of that body. And we're not all the same. We have differences. But they shouldn't lead to conflict. They shouldn't lead to conflict or pointing the finger at each other, or because that will lead to bitterness. And bitterness is a type of disease, as Mr. Armstrong said. It's just hard to root out once that happens. So we don't want that to happen. Drop down to verse 7. It says there, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So see, it's not, we don't necessarily have the same measure of that grace. It says here, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So each one has a different level of that blessing. Notice now, drop down to verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Today we have teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, see, all of us. Notice this, till, in other words, until we all come to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet, see. That means there's going to be a time that we're all at different growth levels, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Well, are we all there yet? No. So we should constantly seek correction and do as it says there in verse 2, bear with one another in love. And that will help us get to that unity of the faith. Notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may see grow up in all things unto him. So that means there's a growth process. It doesn't happen all, that growing up in all things, that's what we're trying to do. And it doesn't happen all at once with all of us simultaneously. There will be a time at the first resurrection when we've qualified, then that's a different story. We'll all be changed at the same time. But in the meantime, it's a growth process, and we have to grow up, and it's not something that happens overnight, and we're all at different levels, so we have to be conscious of that. And I'm not one to say I'm above anybody else in growth. I'm probably at the bottom of the list. I'm the chief sinner, see? I'm probably at the bottom of the list. Many of you have got probably far, far ahead of me in character development. So we shouldn't judge each other based on that. So we should, I can't put enough emphasis on that verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. What a wonderful admonition that is. If we do that, brethren, we're going to come away from this feast so full. Because then that'll smooth a lot of things out right there. And then we will have a wonderful, joyful, peaceful Feast of Tabernacles. And it'll be full of instruction for us. But we should still have that attitude of wanting to be corrected. See? Corrected every day of our life, corrected through God's Word. Every time we hear Mr. Armstrong, and we're going to hear him 10 or 11 times at the feast, Mr. Armstrong, and I can guarantee you we're going to get some correction from his sermons. We may get some correction from some of the sermonettes from some of our brethren there. We have three men speaking live sermonettes, so who knows what God has in mind there for correction. So we should have the attitude of being corrected in these messages, especially from God's apostle, because we're trying to get back to those all things. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. Notice that, see, verse 2. For we all stumble. All, A-L-L, all of us stumble in many things. See? Can you put yourself there, friends and brethren? We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He is able also to bridle the whole body. Well, there's not any perfect men today, I can tell you that. Only Christ was perfect. Now, we're striving to get there. That's part of our calling, is to become perfect like Christ. But we're not there yet, see, friends and brethren. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, see, or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. See? So the admonition there is, be careful what we speak about our brethren, especially our brethren, because they have that same Spirit of God that dwells in all of us. See? Notice, well, I want to point out something here too, because you can go back and listen to my that message I gave some time ago on does this offend you? Because we shouldn't, obviously, we should not try to offend others, and that's how we do it through our tongue, the mouth, sometimes actions, but most of the time through little things that we say that we just don't aren't aware of. We should be careful how we speak to each other, because we're all sons and daughters of God, see, and we all have the same calling, the same purpose, and the same goal, which is to be in that family of God, as God, we can become God. So we should be careful not to offend each other, because you're offending, in a sense, coming against that very spirit of God Himself, which dwells in that person. Regardless if the person's perfect yet not, or not. So we should not intentionally try to offend others, but at the same time, and just importantly, or maybe even more importantly, we shouldn't be easily offended either, see, by what others say. And that's what I tried to bring out in that message some months ago on does this offend you? We shouldn't be easily offended. Because if we are mature in Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we're going to be putting on more and more of that mind of Christ, and we will be more like Him. Now, was He offended? No. See, nothing offended Him. And so we should be, try to develop that in us that nothing will offend us. If you're filled with the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God, nothing's going to offend you. You just let words roll off your back. It's like you were made of feathers or leather on your back. Just let it roll off, see, and move forward. I'm having to learn to do that with what I'm dealing with on the front lines. I could be easily offended by some of the messages that come across from people out there in the world and in some of the other churches that are attacking me or attacking us. And see, some of you haven't had to deal with that yet, but you may in the future. You may. So how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be offended and try to revile back? No, that's not what Christ did. You just don't be offended by it. Move forward. Show the love of God and His wisdom and His Spirit. And that's hard to do. See, it's very hard to do. But that's what we should do. Notice Romans 12. So it shouldn't be, we shouldn't intentionally try to offend anybody and be careful not to offend others. But sometimes we do say or do things that offend people, and whether intentionally or not. Sometimes more often than not, it's not intentional. But human nature as it is, we get offended so easily. But we should not be easily offended, brethren. We have to work on that, all of us. I do continually. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, but it's not the same level of faith with each person yet. See, we're in that process. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. See, remember that. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are, see, brethren, connected. We are members of one another. So if we think about pointing the finger or condemning someone that's a brother or sister in Christ, remember, that person's connected to you, and you're connected to that person. We're members individually of one another, it says right here in verse 5. So we need to remember that. Notice, drop down to, let me see, where am I at here? Notice verse 10. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. So see, that's what we should do. We should hold everyone in higher regard than ourselves. If we do that, then everything will be fine. See, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. See, that's not easy. That goes against our human nature to do that. Notice verse 17. Actually, let's go to verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the eternal, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. That's verse 15. No, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. See, do. Is that our mindset? Is that how we're going to deal with persecution in the future? Are we going to curse them, or are we going to bless them? See, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. See, toward one another. And that mind should be the mind of Christ, as we'll go on to see. That same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Notice verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. See, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's a good admonition. We shouldn't have the attitude of repaying evil for evil. If someone offends us, we don't want to strike back. See, we want to have the same mind towards one another, which should be humility in the mind of Christ and love, forbearing one another, see. Notice 1 Corinthians. We'll begin to see what our mindset should be. None of us have attained it fully yet. I haven't. I certainly have not. And this message, my friends and brethren, is not to any one person. It's not. This is just a reminder for all of us, especially me, the chief sinner, see, to have the right attitude before we come to the feast. If we do have the attitude of not, we don't want the attitude, what can I get from the feast, but rather, what can I give? See, what can I give to my brethren? How can I serve? And that serve doesn't mean a public service to be seen in front of people. How can I serve people individually or in private or in humility where only God will see it? See, and God, that's what you want to do, and then God will bless you abundantly for it. So we have many brethren in financial need coming to the feast, and we're helping as much as we can with the church funds. So, you know, I will be addressing at the feast for anyone who needs financial help to see me. And some of those I've already been helping and will help. And also, if anyone has excess funds that they want to contribute to those who need help, then you can see me as well. And I'll make sure it's taken, or I'll make sure you'll know who you can give it to, that help. Either way. So, but anyway, here in 1 Corinthians, I lost my place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. See, that doesn't just mean divisions in doctrine, just divisions in general, contentions. If you look in your, if you have a margin, it says schisms or dissensions. So we don't want anything like that among us. We're trying to get away from that, see, and get back to that plumb line, that all things. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. See, that's what we want to be. We want to be perfectly joined together. That's every one of us that come together at this feast. See, that includes, yes, differences in personalities. See, and there are differences in personalities among our group. There's no doubt. But we can still be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. notice chapter, just skip over to chapter 2 here. Notice one verse, chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. See, that's what we have. We want to continue to grow in that mind, that wonderful character of Jesus Christ, his mindset. Notice now Philippians chapter 2, which ties into this. It adds a little bit more detail. Philippians chapter 2, and notice verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, that's what we want when we come together at the feast. One accord and one mind, truly. But it's not our mind, see, it's the mind of God. And he revealed that mind and his way of life in the end time through his end time servant, Mr. Hubert W. Armstrong. So those that are trying to get back to that belief system of Jesus Christ, Christ is gathering us together spiritually. And we are coming together at the feast, and prophecy shows in Ezekiel 34 that there will be a time where Christ literally gathers us physically together, and that time of trouble approaches, and he will take us to a place of final training, the place of safety, if we continue on and hold fast and do our part. Let me continue again, verse to fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, we want to get away from, that selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we read that previously. In lowliness, that's humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If we all do that, every single one of us, when we come together at this Feast of Tabernacles, then it will be so, God's Spirit will flow so abundantly, we'll just be overcome with joy, see? And we'll have the peace of God in His joy. It'll be a wonderful feast. If we do this, brethren, verse 4, let each of you look out not for, only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. See, because we're family. Remember, we're connected. We are all members of one another. We're connected. Verse 5, let this mind, what mind? This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's what we want, that mindset, that mind of Christ. Let's drop down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, that could be, this was written by an apostle, but it could also be the end time apostle writing this to us right now. You know, Mr. Armstrong, just picture that for a moment. Therefore, because he's not alive, but we're following in those footsteps, that way that Christ revealed through him. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his own pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. How wonderful, see? When we come together, we are a light in this world. We should be lights in this world anyway, wherever we're at, individually. So, really, it's, brethren, it all comes down to, this is what I'm trying to emphasize through this short message, it's a matter of our attitude, not someone else's attitude. It's a matter of our attitude, me, my attitude. What is my attitude going to be as I come to God's Feast of Tabernacles? See, don't worry about someone else's attitude. What is my attitude going to be? So if we determine now to have our own attitude right, all things will go well at the feast. Why? Because you won't be bothered by someone else's imperfections or shortcomings. See, we all have shortcomings, don't we? Be honest, and you'll know we do. We all have shortcomings. I know I do. So determine now, my brethren, determine now and pray about it to have a great Feast of Tabernacles, and you will. So I hope this message has helped. It's certainly not intended to offend anyone. This is for all of us, especially me. And I hope we do have a wonderful Day of Atonement that's coming up. And that's the time when we want to really concentrate on getting at one with God. That's what that means, at one meant, getting right with God. And that's the springboard, really, for what's going to happen a few days later, the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want to emphasize something, too, just briefly. You know, Mr. Armstrong, because I just heard this in a message the other day before I close here. We listened to it on the Sabbath. Mr. Armstrong, and I know you've probably heard this, but he said when Christ returns and at the outset of the world tomorrow, it will take at least three generations before Satan's influence is rooted out and those attitudes are rooted out. And then also many times Mr. Armstrong shows how when Christ returns, he will have to force peace upon this earth. So peace is not going to come all at once. See, it'll take up to three generations during that thousand-year period before Satan's influence and attitudes are removed. So it's not going to happen all at once. And it's just in the Feast of Tabernacles, remember, pictures that world tomorrow. So things are not always perfect at the Feast of Tabernacles. But that partially is our fault, see, as individuals. We can make it better if we have the right attitude. But like Mr. Armstrong said, it'll take up to three generations for that attitude to be rooted out. See, and we're still human. We still fight those carnal attitudes and human nature. So it's the same with the feast. We just have to start, it's a matter of attitude. What is our attitude going to be when we get there? And do we want to get something or do we want to give? See, so if we do that, and this is for all of us, and I hope it's helped, this message, just as a reminder of things we've been taught, and to help get our mindsets right and to come to the feast and receive much instruction and fellowship and encouragement and rejoice and also, yes, correction, see, because we're all still being corrected. And if we have the right attitude and receive that and receive those things and look for those things, then we will have a wonderful, peaceful, joyful feast. So just plan now, brethren, determine in your minds to rejoice at God's feast and do it with according to God's way, not our own way. So again, I'll close for now, and we'll be seeing you all just very shortly, in a matter of days, at the Feast of Tabernacles. I love you all. I can't wait to see you. Until next time, then, do take care.